Welcome, everyone, to Arise Company, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. We're in our healing month, and so this is part two of our healing month, and we've been talking about breaking through to your healing, and we were kicking over some sacred cows. Remember that last week? We were kicking over some sacred cows, and we talked about Job. And we kicked over that sacred cow, and then we went to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We went to Daniel chapter 3, and their Hebrew names, or their, you know, the names their mother gave them, right? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We kicked over that sacred cow in regards to what they had to say to the king and what religion has told us they said to the king. So we actually dug into that and then actually read what the Bible says. And now I want to go ahead and turn to, I've got two more. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I was just thinking about this the other day, and it's like, oh, I'm going to add this in here. So Hebrews chapter 9, because it's interesting, I hear this phrase occasionally, and so we'll kick over this sacred cow here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." Right? So religion has propagated this idea and thought, and people not even in the church. I don't know if they heard this in Sunday school or they got the idea, but the idea that because there is an appointment, there is a specific day that we are to die. You know, well, when your day comes, there's nothing you can do about it. That's a lie. There is no specific day. This verse does not say there is a specific day. It says it's appointed unto each and every one of us to die once. In other words, there's no such thing as in reincarnation, right? We're not coming back again based on our good or bad deeds. We're not coming back as a bug or someone else. No. It's appointed unto us once to die. What does that mean? We got one life to live here in this body on the earth. One life. Let's make the most of it. Amen. And then wants to die. So and then the judgment. So that there is no other options. That's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27. It is appointed for us to die once, and after that the judgment. So let's go to let's touch base. Okay, how do you know that, Pastor Jeff? Well, Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. We were just in Proverbs chapter 10. Let's go back here. Proverbs chapter 10 and Proverbs chapter 9. So we see here Proverbs chapter 9. It says this. Proverbs 9:11. Proverbs 9:11 says this. "For by me your days will be multiplied." So if you had if you had a specific day, when that day comes, then how could your days be multiplied? "And the years of your life will be added to you. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you." Interesting. So we can have years added and multiplied. And chapter 10, verse 27 says this, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days." Proverbs 10:27. "The fear of the Lord prolongs days." So our days can be prolonged or they can be shortened. "But the years of the wicked will be shortened." Isn't that interesting? How can there be a when your day comes? There is no day. It'll be a day. When we die and move to heaven, it will be a day, but it's not a specific day. It's not an appointment on the calendar that we can do nothing about. The way we live our life can either lengthen or shorten our days. And as a matter of fact, it's not even just days. He says years. Years can be added. They can be multiplied. So our days can be lengthened, our days can be shortened, because it's not an appointed day. It's not a specific hour. Hallelujah. We're to live one life, die once, and then the judgment. If we go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Ephesians 6, it says, Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, I guess, a couple verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Huh. This is part of lengthening our days, honoring our mother and our father in the Lord. Cause our days to be lengthened. In other words, if we don't, it can cause our days to be shortened. Isn't it interesting? So I just wanted to kick over that sacred cow real quickly, right? It's not when people say, you know what, when your time's up, it's time's up. It's like, no. The way we live our lives, the way we walk with God, determines whether our days are lengthened or shortened. It's very important. Because the people say when your day comes, they're not paying any attention to how they're living their lives. They're just living their lives because they think, well, it's going to come sooner or later, you know, whenever it comes. So they're not necessarily thinking about living their lives in honor and integrity and respect and in walking in close relationship with the Lord in obedience to Him. That's not what they're thinking. They're thinking, I'm going to get as much nastiness in my life as I can because when it's over, it's over. That ain't over. It ain't over. Because after that is judgment. And the word judgment actually has two sides of the coin. Judgment, the word judgment and reward is the same thing. The great white throne judgment, that's the thing about judgment. It's harvest. It's the separation of the wheat and the tares. It's judgment. Judgment, on the one hand, is for the stuff that we've done that's not according to the Word of God and against the will of God. But reward is for our walking with Him in obedience and working with Him. So judgment and reward, it's the same thing. It's called seed time and harvest. See, harvest is the same thing, but there is this division between the wheat and the tares, right? So judgment, harvest. So it just depends on what we've sown, whether we enjoy our harvest or not. So let's make some wise choices in regards to the seeds that we sow. All right? Amen. So we can lengthen our days. God, the last verse in Psalm 91, God says, with long life I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. Amen? This is His will. His will is not for us to have a short life. His will for us is to enjoy a long, healthy, strong, blessed, prosperous life. Amen? Long life. Long life is His plan. Glory to God. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Actually, you know what? I think I'm going to back up to chapter 11. Chapter 11, because see, one of the sacred cows we're going to kick over here is this whole idea that the Apostle Paul was proud. That the Apostle Paul was proud. And so we see here chapter 11. Let's go to chapter 11. Excuse me. Chapter 11, verse 16 says, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. He said, let me just, if people are going to talk about themselves and they're going to just kind of, inflate themselves, let me join for just a moment. He says, verse 18, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. He says, you put up with this stuff. To your shame, I say that you are too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Now here he's going to do some boasting. He says, are you Hebrews? So am I. Are you Israelites? So am I. Are you the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are you are they ministers of Christ? I speak as fools. I am more in labors, more in abundance, in stripes, above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the ocean or in the sea. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles or the nations, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities or my weaknesses. For the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artaeus the king was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Chapter 12, verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. He said, I just went through that. If people are going to boast and kind of puff themselves up, he said, let me just tell you. Let me tell you what I've gone through. Let me tell you what's happened with me. And then he shares all this stuff. Then he goes on to say, listen, doubtless, it's without a doubt, it is just a waste of time to boast. It's unprofitable. Without a doubt, it's not profitable. Well, I could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on about what the Lord has done and what he's protected me and everything I've gone through, but that does not help you any. It's not profitable. It's not what I've been called to do. You know, we've been called to preach the gospel. I know Brother Hagin would say this. We are to preach the word, not our convictions. So the Lord may have convictions for us of things to do and not to do. He said, we've not been called to preach convictions. We've been called to preach the word of God. Right? Because our convictions, if we had weaknesses or we had something, the Lord said, I want you to stop doing that. Does that mean he wants everyone to stop doing that? No. You know, the big example to me would be like when Brother Copeland, when the Lord told him to quit drinking coffee. Why? Because he drank so much coffee, it was affecting his body. See, that's a conviction. And when Brother Hagin said he was, when he was younger and he was working a job, and every day he would walk by, and they walked by this little it wasn't a corner store, but it's like a corner store, just a little store. And every day they would go in and get a Coke. Get a Coke, and then they would go off to work, and then they would come back. So every day he'd get this Coke. And then one day he was walking by, and it's just a habit. But he was walking by, I think, when he was then pastoring, and walked by, and there was this thought to go in and get a Coke. And he stopped there on the sidewalk, and he said, "I'll never drink a Coke again. I'll never let anything have control over me like that." It's just a habit. But he stopped there. Does that mean he's going to preach and tell everyone to quit drinking Coke? No. That's a conviction. That's a decision that he made. "I'll never drink another Coke again." Why? Because I'll never let anything have control of my life. He never used an alarm clock because he never wanted to depend on alarm clock. So he just asked the Lord to continually wake him up. Now, do I do that? No. ...99% of the time, especially when I was, working and waking up at the same time every day for years, I would wake up before my alarm. I would actually turn my alarm off before it went off. But there were the few days when I'm glad I set my alarm. Why? Because it went off and I needed it. Amen? But you need to understand, so it's we're not to preach our convictions, we're to preach the Word of God and allow people their own relationship with the Lord, where he talks with people themselves. I'm not Jesus. I'm not your Lord. I'm not your teacher. I'm not your guide in regards to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he's the same teacher and guide for all of us, and he helps us. Jesus is our Lord. And so, you don't have to come to me for permission. You don't have to come to we can have wisdom and come, for guidance and that. But the Holy Ghost, he's our guide. He's our counselor. Amen. So our faith is supposed to be in him. The Holy Ghost will have people that can provide counsel. The Holy Ghost will have people that are teaching, but our faith is in him. So he can use people, but our faith is in him. Our eyes are on him. Amen. And he can use people, but our eyes are not on the people. And so we preach the word and not just our convictions. And Brother Copeland, to him, he said, borrowing is a sin. But does that mean borrowing is a sin? No. To him it is, but to us it's not, unless the Holy Ghost has said, "I don't ever want you to borrow again." Why? Because everything he had was borrowed. I mean, his whole source was borrowing. And so the Lord dealt with that with him. But does that mean it's wrong for us? No. Matter of fact, scripturally, it's not even wrong. Because if borrowing is a sin, then lending would be a sin, and God has called us to be lenders. And he would not call us to be lenders, so to put someone into sin. Amen? So borrowing is not a sin. It's just that God has something higher for us. We ought to be at the place where we are increasing more and more and more, that we just don't have to borrow. So, he's just got something better, and we just get to grow towards that. Our whole life is growing in him. It's just getting better and better. That's why I say our best days are ahead of us. Amen? Not behind us. He's always got better things for us, and we're growing. We're growing, we're developing, we're learning more. What does that do? That positions us for better. Amen? Hallelujah. So, it's not discouraging. It's not condemning. It's just understanding where we are, and we just keep moving forward from where we are. Hallelujah. Don't get down. We should not get down on ourselves because of where we are. Where we are is where we are. Just smile and say, "Thank God it's not where we used to be." Right? But we don't have to be stuck where we are. It can be better, and it will be better. Continue to get better. Amen? Glory to God. And so we see here, he said, listen, it's just doubtless. It's a waste of time to just continue boasting. It doesn't help you any. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord, whether I tell you about it or not. Right? He said, I can boast about my visions and revelations, but that doesn't help you any. I should preach vision and revelation the Lord has for me to preach. And that's why he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He wrote down to encourage us. He was inspired by the Spirit of God to say, I want you to tell the people this. I want you to tell the church this. Okay, and we are enjoying that information right now. And the Holy Ghost is continually causing the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened based on this stuff. But he did not boast in it. He said, I'm gonna have visions and revelations whether I tell you about it or not. You know, and I remember hearing people, I mean, back in the 80s, Fred Price, you know, talked about, I've got a TV in every bedroom. He said, I'm not telling you that to impress you, because I've got a TV in every bedroom whether I told you or not. I'm just letting you know. God wants you to have more than enough. Why? Because back then, I mean, people just had one TV, you know, and if you had more money, you might have had two TVs, you know. So all of a sudden, you know, and we listened to you know, our favorite faith preachers, and they tell stories about what the Lord has done, and talking about, you know, the things that are going on in their lives financially. And it's like, you know what? I'm not telling you this to boast. I'm telling you this to let you know that God wants to do the same for you. I'm letting you know that actually I'm living. I'm doing and I'm living and I'm enjoying this word. This word works. So whether I tell you or not, it's working in my life, right? And so I'm just going to tell you to let you know it's working. Because if I don't tell you, then you don't know. I mean, you go, well, I don't know anybody who that's working for. But so they tell us, but they're not telling us to boast. They're just letting us know, listen, we're all in the same line. We all have the same Lord and provider. And he wants to do the same for all of us. So the Apostle Paul says, listen, whether I tell you about this or not, I'm going to continue to have visions and revelations of the Lord. I mean, he says that this is my relationship. This is what's going on. And so he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise or the third heaven and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful or possible for a man to utter. So he's talking about himself, but what he's done is he's separated and stepped back and talked in the third person. Because he's not trying to boast or brag on himself. But he's saying, I know someone about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. In other words, our being in the body and out of the body, our body is not us. We are a spirit. We have a soul made up of our mind, will, and emotions, and we live in a body. So he says, this being in the body or out of the body, he says, it's very hard to detect. Brother Hagin talked about when he was lying on the deathbed and he died and he was pulled out and went to hell. And then this voice called and he was pulled back. And he says he then came back into his bedroom, and his body was on the bed. And it's like, that's weird, because you don't really know, because you are you. I remember one guy went to heaven, and he said he went to heaven, but he didn't know he went to heaven. But when he was there, was he in a car wreck? And then he ended up, and he was in this beautiful, beautiful field or this country road, and he saw this, and he just felt freer. He felt amazing. It just seemed like he was lighter, and he could run faster, and it was just breathing the air. Everything was like, wow, this is just really good. See, why? Because there's no curse. There's no curse in heaven. So he felt, but he still he didn't know. I don't know where I am. He thought he was still in his body. So there is this, it's very who we are. We live in this body. and it's living under the curse here on the earth. And so there is just this weight that's on us. But when we get to heaven, we can't even get our glorified body. Things will be different. Things will be different. But he says here, listen, I didn't know. I didn't know whether I was in my body or out of my body. I just know I was there. Then he says, verse 5, of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. And that is the word weaknesses. My infirmities, my weaknesses, my inability to produce results. Okay? And then he goes on to say, verse 6, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. See, so religion says Paul is proud. And Paul is proud and he needed to be dealt with. I don't understand. Did they not read verse 5? Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. Verse 6, I will not be a fool. I will not be foolish enough to just kind of boast and brag on myself. If I'm going to brag, I'm going to talk about the things I can't do. That's what he just said. Not about the things that I did or the things I want you to think I did. I want to talk to you. I'm going to brag about the stuff that, listen, my weaknesses. He said, I won't be a fool, for I will speak the truth. Because even if I'm bragging, I'm not going to lie. I'm going to tell the truth. And you're going to go, wow. I'm not making things up, he said. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain. I refrain. That means I'm not going to do it. I have self-control. I would love to just say a few things. But he said, no, I'm going to refrain and have self-control. Why? Lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me or to be or hears from me. All right? So he says, I'm not trying to get your eyes on me. I'm continually wanting your eyes on Jesus. And so even though I would like to, you know, you get in some meetings where all of a sudden people are boasting, or you get in some conversations where people are bragging on themselves, and it's like, I would just love to say something. But I'm not. I wouldn't be saying that to promote Jesus. I would be saying that just to get in the middle of this fleshly conversation and just pump me up. And he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have self-control and I'm just going to shut up. Why? Even though I'd be telling the truth. Now, I don't know if you're telling the truth. You get into some conversations with people and they tell these stories about themselves and you go like, I don't know. Did that really happen? I don't know. You know, am I going to argue about that? But I don't know, right? He said, but if I told you some stuff, I told you some stuff that you would not believe, but I'd be telling you the truth. He says, but I'm going to refrain. I'm going to refrain. Why? Because I want you to keep your eyes and your faith in Jesus, not on me. Does that sound like someone who's proud and boastful? No. That sounds like someone who's not, who's got things under control. You know, so we're kicking over a sacred cow. Why? Because people, there are roadblocks and speed bumps to our healing. And these sacred cows create speed bumps or road bumps or hindrances or, you know, they get in the way of people's healing. Yeah, but, you know, and what about Job? And yeah, what about, you know what, Paul's thorn? You know, I got a thorn too. And then I've got Job. I'm just like Job. And, you know, you're gonna die. You know, you got an appointment. I mean, there's just when your day comes. Maybe my day's coming. Maybe that's why I'm sick. And then you know what? I just can't do nothing about it. And, you know, so there's all these these foolish religious sacred cow thoughts and ideas that roll through people's heads that they have clung to for decades that hinder them and hold them and stand in the way of their healing. And if we can kick these things over, all of a sudden it's not in the way anymore. It's like, oh, well, that's not true. So I guess I can get healed. I guess it is available to me. I guess I'm not like Job. Right? There's these things. So that's what we're doing. We're kicking over some sacred cows just to remove the speed bumps and the hindrances that might be in our way. So he goes on to say, for though I might boast and desire, verse 6, I will not. I will restrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me or hears from me. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure. So now here's this whole exalted above measure. Now, this whole verse is about someone's fear. This whole verse is about someone's fear, but let's find out whose fear it is. Religion says this is God's fear. Religion says, you know, it's promoted and pushed the idea that God had this fear. God was afraid that Paul would be exalted above measure. But this verse is definitely about someone's fear, but whose fear is it? Let's continue on. And lest I should be exalted above measure, see, yeah, let's keep going, and then I'll address that. Above measure, by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. A messenger of who? A messenger of Satan. To buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So this verse very plainly states whose fear this was. Satan's fear. Verse 7 is all about Satan's fear, not God's fear. Because God said this. God said this through Paul or through Peter. He said, to those who walk with God, to those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, he says, in due season, God's will and desire is for us to be exalted. God wants to exalt us. He doesn't want us to exalt ourselves. He wants to exalt us. If we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due time. So being exalted is not the problem. Our exalting ourselves is the problem, right? So this is Satan's fear, because when men and women of God are exalted, when our influence increases, when our witness increases, I mean, that's just a different way to say it. You know, when we say in the church, if we say our witness increases, if I say our influence increases, people don't necessarily understand that. Business people will understand that because they want influence. But a lot of church people don't understand that. But I want to throw the words out, so all of a sudden we start catching this. We want our witness to influence. What does that mean? That means we want our influence. If we want our witness to increase, it means we want our influence to increase. We want our influence to increase. We actually want our influence to increase. Why do we want our influence to increase? Because we want to affect people's lives. If our influence is three people, then we can only affect three people's lives. You know, if our influence was just our kids, then that's our bigger, you know. But if our influence all of a sudden goes to 10 people, then we can affect 10 people's lives. And if our influence goes to 100 people, then all of a sudden we can affect 100 people's lives. And if our influence increases, you know, 1,000 to 1,000,000, what are we doing? We're affecting people's lives. And so that's why when you look at some of the ministries that we follow in our circle, we look at the Copelands and we look at the Savelles and we look at the Hagans and we look at the DePlantises and we look at the Keith Moore. When you've got people that are influencing hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people around the world, they're not doing it for themselves. They're wanting to influence people for the gospel. Amen? So then it's important that we need to understand, we need to watch what we say, and we need to watch how we live. Because if you have a someone who has a lot of influence and then they mess up, that happened in the 80s too. Some ministers made some mistakes and messed up. And what happened? It turned people off of God. See, our influence, we are representing Him. So it's very important that our influence, that we live a life that represents Him, because the people we influence, we can influence positively or negatively. Interesting, isn't it? And so the Apostle Paul was very aware of this, and the devil was very. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, what was the phrase? He who's turned the world upside down is in town. He's turning things right side up. But see, he had influence everywhere he went. He was making waves for the kingdom of God. He influenced. He walked in, and the devil had to back off. And so this is Satan's fear. If he gets any more influence, if he gets any more exalted, it's going to cost me more. And so this is Satan's fear, lest he be exalted above measure. So he started sending. There was given to me a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And the word buffet there, actually the word messenger, is the exact same word that is in chapter 11, verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. The word angel and messenger, the exact same Greek word. There was a demonic spirit sent by Satan to buffet me, he said. And the word buffet means to be, it means this in the Greek. Blow against blow and to hit. Blow against blow and to hit. Everywhere Paul went, for a season, everywhere he went, he would preach, and then what would happen? The religious people would get all stirred up, and they would stir up the town, and he would have to leave. And the next place, he'd show up, he'd preach, have a revival, and then the religious people would get all stirred up. Why are they getting stirred up? The devil, a messenger of Satan, sent to buffet him, to attack him. And so it caused him to get stoned at Lystra, right? They took him out of town and stoned him. But he was continually being attacked. And so, the Apostle Paul said this, now concerning these things, verse 8, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he might depart from me, that it might depart from me. Now it's interesting, nowhere in the New Testament are we told that God is going to deal with the devil for us. Jesus has already dealt with the devil, so from that point on, it's up to us to cast out demons, resist the devil, give no place to the devil, right? It is our responsibility to deal with the devil in our life, to deal with the devil and his attacks and demon. It's our responsibility. It's not God's responsibility. God, can you deal with the devil? No, he's already dealt with him. He's already brought him to naught. So now you and I have to deal with him in our life. If we don't deal with him, nothing will get done. Matter of fact, Brother Hagin, there was one of his trips to heaven. He went to heaven, and no. It was a vision that he had, and Jesus was talking to him, and then all of a sudden, this little demon came, ran in, and started making this smoke screen. And Jesus is talking, and Brother Hagin's going, doesn't he know? Doesn't he see this demon going yakety yak, yakety yak, yakety yak, yakety yak? Jesus, I can't hear you. I mean, he's going yakety yak, yakety yak, yakety yak, and then there's this smoke screen. He says, Jesus, don't you know? Can't you see him? I can't hear you. I can't see you. You're telling me something. You're sharing information I need to know, and he's making this noise, and I can't hear you. And finally, he said, get out of here. Shut up and get out of here. And it ran off. And Jesus then looked at him and said, if you didn't do that, I couldn't. And he goes, what do you mean? He said, I'm sure I misheard you. You didn't say you couldn't. And no, the Lord said, I couldn't. If you didn't do that, I couldn't. And that's when he read the scriptures. He said, well, you're going to have to show me, you know what, in the Bible. Prove that in the Bible, because theologically, that's not the way I've been trained. You know, that's just not the way, you know. And so Jesus started rattling off these scriptures to him. Cast out devils, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Give no place to the devil. It's our responsibility to deal with the devil. Jesus defeated him. Now we need to run him off. It's our responsibility. So he says here, he asked the Lord concerning this thing. I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So here's God's answer. Number one, God did not say no. People say Paul asked God to, you know, get this thing off of him, and the Lord said no. No, he didn't say no. I don't see the word no in there at once. He asked him to get off of them, and Jesus said this, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So what's he saying? Use my grace. Use my strength. Use my grace. Use my strength. I've given you the tools. I've given you the authority. I've given you. Okay, so what do we see here? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect for you. My grace or my strength is sufficient, and my grace is made perfect or complete in weaknesses. Therefore, most gladly, so then the Apostle Paul got it. Oh, it's not all up to you. It's us working together. So he said, most gladly, I will rather boast. I will be. The word boast means to be to glory and to rejoice. I will glory and I will rejoice in my infirmities or my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ, dunamis, power, the mighty miraculous power of God that makes all things possible, the dunamis. How do we get the dunamis? How do we get the power of God in operation in our life? He says, I'm going to rejoice and glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, my inability to produce results. I'm going to now look to him, and I'm going to look to his grace, his strength, so that the power of Christ, the power of the anointed one, the power of his anointing may rest upon me. So he says, okay, I got it. I will take pleasure in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, in my reproaches, in my needs, in my persecution, in my distresses. And the distress means narrow or tight place. When it seems like I'm getting squished and things are getting tight, he says, I will rejoice and I will glory for Christ's sake. I will do that for the sake of the anointing, the anointed one and his anointing. Because when I get the anointing, when I get his grace, his strength, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. See, I may be weak, but when I tap into him, I become strong. Not strong in me, strong in him. His strength comes to me. So we're gonna come back to this grace for a moment, but I want to remind us, kicking over these sacred cows. So what do we learn? We need to remember three things that were very important in regards to walking with God. From Job to Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, the Apostle Paul, we must remember these three things in every difficult situation. And when we're talking about healing months, so when it comes to sickness and disease, number one, God is good. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Amen? God is good. So we stick with God. We stick with God. We stay on God's side. Even if we don't understand everything, we stick with God. Amen? Number two, God is love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is love. He loves us. God is good. God is love. Hallelujah. And number three, God gives life. Jesus said this, John 10:10, says the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But he said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So God is good. God is love. And God gives life. Stick with God. Because the results are always good with God. And if we don't understand what's going on, stick with God, because it's always, we're going to come out on top with him. Amen? So healing is a product or a result of grace. Healing is a product or a result of grace. And so people go, you know, so this is the question that can come. Okay, they're excited about that. I say that and someone says that and they get excited. Okay, it's a part of grace. Healing's a part of grace. Great, great, great. I'm going to get healed. And they just kind of wait for God to heal them. Wait for God to heal them. I'm waiting for God. It's a product of grace. So grace is for everyone. So I'm waiting for my healing. I'm just waiting for my healing. And you know what? And then some time goes on and maybe some months goes on, and maybe some years go on, and then they get kind of discouraged because, well, I thought it was a part of grace or a result of grace, but I'm still sick. So then why am I still sick if healing is a result of grace? Because I thought grace was for everyone. Okay, so let's talk about that because that's a good question. It's a good question. The sad thing is many times people will stay dumbfounded and ignorant. They don't know. They have the question and no answers. So let's answer the question. Amen? So ASK is the kingdom law of seed time and harvest. ASK, what's ASK? I think it's Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open unto you. This is the law of seed time and harvest. Ask, seek, get away from me. Land. Hallelujah. So, ask, seek, and knock is the kingdom law of seed time and harvest. So, what is grace? I'm going to answer three questions. I'm going to ask three questions and answer three questions in the time that we have. Number one, what is grace? Number two, is grace automatic? And number two, how is grace activated? We're going to talk about these three questions quickly, just in finishing, because the Apostle Paul said this. Jesus said this to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So what is grace? What is grace? Grace in the Greek is the Hebrew word charis. And it means gracious act, favorable response, friendly disposition from which the kindly act proceeds. Benefit, favor, gift, joy, acceptable, thanks, liberty, and pleasure. So this is all, what is grace? That's what grace is. Grace is his graciously acting and favorably responding on our behalf. It's the friendly disposition from which the kindly act proceeds. So it's not just the favor. It's not just the favor. See, when we say, when people have the idea and use the word that grace is unmerited favor, that's a very shallow understanding of what grace is based on the Word of God. Because it's more than favor. It's because of the favor, it produces a result. Because of the favor, he's doing something. It's a gracious act. It's a favorable response. It's not just favor, where he sits back and goes, you know, I like you. I hope you make it. No. It's because we have found favor in his sight. He's doing something on our behalf. He did something, doing something. It's an act. It's his gracious act and a favorable response. It's the friendly disposition from which the kindly act proceeds. Why did the act proceed? Because we found favor in his sight. And so this is my definition based on what the Greek word says. This is how I define grace. The grace of God is his graciously acting and favorably responding on our behalf with his power, his ability, and his resources. So everything that he has is now made available to us because we found favor in his sight. Isn't that good news? We didn't earn it. See, and that's the part of the unmerited favor just means that we didn't earn it. We don't deserve it, but he's given it to us. Right, so that's the unmerited part. We didn't earn it. We didn't perform for it. You know, it's not something that we earned and got for ourselves. It's something he gave to us. So, is grace automatic? So, what is grace? That's what grace is. Is grace automatic? So, this is question number two. The answer is yes and no. Yes and no. How can it be yes and no? How can it be yes and no? So, let's talk about how it can be yes and no. Well, number one, the term unmerited favor is used to describe his grace. So grace, God's favor, is automatic because it's for all, and it's something that, because it's unmerited, we didn't earn it. It's the answer is yes, because he has freely given his grace or his favor to each and every one of us. Right? But, God's favor is automatic. He has shown us favor by his love for us and sending Jesus to redeem us. Right? So we didn't ask for that. He just did it because he loves us. So grace, on the one hand, or one side of the coin, however you want to describe it, it is automatic. The other side of the coin is no. What do I mean? But to enjoy what his favor has provided for us is not automatic. How do we know that? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So let's just back up a few pages here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says this. 2 Corinthians 6, 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So, he says, we can receive the grace of God in vain. What does that mean? That means we can receive the grace of God and it do nothing for us. It's basically useless. The grace can be available and it can do nothing for us. So, what the Apostle Paul said is, listen, I didn't think I was worthy, but Jesus called me an apostle. Jesus made me an apostle. I didn't think I was worthy. I didn't deserve that because I persecuted the church. But basically, he said, apparently, that wasn't enough to mess up God's plan. Apparently, that didn't mess up his favor towards me. He says he actually enabled me, grace. He strengthened me. He gave me his power, his ability, and his resources to do what I didn't think I deserved to do. But he enabled me to do that. He says, but it wasn't me, it was the grace. See, but he says, I didn't receive the grace in vain. Why? Because I labored more than they all. I labored more than they all, but it wasn't me laboring in my own strength. I was laboring in the strength of his grace that he'd given me. So see, he learned that when he was weak, he could be strong if he walked and enjoyed and tapped into the grace of God. God favorably responding and graciously acting on his behalf with his power, his ability, and his resources. So, the Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. Why? Because I learned how to activate the grace. So how do you activate the grace? What is grace? Grace, we talked about that. Is grace automatic? Yes and no. But how do we enjoy what grace has provided for us? How do we activate the grace of God? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 2, we see, we have access to his grace. How? By faith. By faith. Now, grace is not my part. Grace is God's part. Amen? Grace is not my part. It's God's part. My part is faith. So if my part is faith and God's part is grace, then we need to understand God's part is not faith and my part is not grace. I'll just say it again. Grace is not my part, it's God's part. My part is faith. Faith is not God's part, it is our part. Hallelujah. So let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we're right here. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 says this in the last few minutes. Verse 16 says there, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So what do we see here? It is of faith that it might be by grace. The only way for us to enjoy His graciously responding and favorably acting on our behalf with His power, His ability, and His resources is by faith. We tap in, or I say it this way, we activate the grace of God by faith. It's like going into an elevator. You know, you walk into a building and the elevator doors are open and you go stand in the elevator. You stand in the elevator and nothing happens. The elevator is designed to get you up to the 5th floor, the 10th floor, the 70th floor, whatever the floor might be. It's designed to get you there. It's all been put in. Everything is available. They graciously provided this for you so you don't have to walk up. We don't have to walk up the stairs or down the stairs, right? It's available. But you go in there and you just stand there. Nothing happens until we do what? You got to activate the elevator. You got to push the button. What floor do you want? What floor do you want? Remember Jesus? He asked them. We talked about that at our challenge. We need to know what we want. Jesus asked, what do you want? So, it's important. We know what we want. Activate the elevator. And we need to do the same thing with God. Grace has provided everything for us, but we access it or we activate it by faith. Amen? So that's our dealing with sacred cows. That's with our kicking over sacred cows. So what is grace? Is grace automatic? How is grace activated? We activate it by faith. And so that's why the Apostle Paul, he learned. He learned how to enjoy strength when he was weak. And we can do the same thing. When I feel weak, when I feel like I can't change or produce a result in my life, if we can tap into His grace, we can tap into His strength, we can tap into His ability. How? We do that by faith. Amen? And we can do that. Glory to God.